That was all right, if not too much for me. Why don't we put our hands together for Jesus?
Father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb,
forth to the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside, look at this great sight, and see why the bush is not burned up. And the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed Israel, my people, my people. I have heard their cry on the account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land formed with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you, somebody say you. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, somebody say you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. Amen. I want to talk about this idea of detoxing our wokeness, because we are living in a time where seeing the other, particularly across difference, is becoming a lost practice. The question of who belongs in our society dominates our imagination on a daily basis. We're being peppered with stories throughout the media on a constant news cycle. You know, I hear from the old folks when you used to actually have news. I don't think we have news anymore. We just have like a 24-hour Twitter feed. You know, how can anything ever be news if it's 24 hours, 60 seconds every minute? There's nothing new, but we're being peppered with stories that are always about what's broken in the world. Violence is in the land. Culture of gun violence that you all have experienced, 19 precious lives over the last 31 days, the first month of the year, the ongoing violence of separating families at the border, hate crimes against our queer, Muslim, and Jewish relatives, while patriarchy is literally being instituted from the Oval Office of this land. Violence is across the land. The thing I love about the scripture is particularly in moments like these, and as Brother P.J. Morgan says, we've been here before. You can check the score. We're going to be all right. This person that you said, we're going to be all right. Just from a little P.J. Morgan, make sure to a little Andrew Lamar, you still sitting there. And it all looks dominated. Somebody said, I'm from Old Town, so y'all don't have to go over me. Then I'm from the gospel, which means if you don't talk to me, I will scream at you. I think the scriptures help us because the stories of the Israelites and the Hebrews are not just true because they happened, they're true because they have been. Do we not continue to find ourselves walking around in gardens of Eden, having to make choices between whether we're going to eat from the tree of knowledge or the tree of life? Do we continue to find ourselves being invited by God to build arks of safety for upcoming destruction nobody wants to heed that warning? Do we consider that we are still living in times where God, just like Abraham, is inviting us to leave what is familiar so that God can show us what is important? We say in these stories, so the scriptures of the Bible are our stories. They're the stories that continue to help us recognize certain things. I love looking at the Hebrews because they're caught up in a cycle of what I like to call the East, Exodus, Empire, and Exile. They find themselves, the Hebrews do, in Egypt being oppressed and under injustice, and they cry out to God because God is the God of liberation. That's a whole other passage of scripture if you want to have that conversation. But God is always on the side of the oppressed. God is always on the side of liberation and freedom. You can jump all the way over to Paul. I'm not trying to do too much interpolation, but if you jump over to Paul, you know, I love the way when we're talking about the social Jews and Greeks, he says to the Jew, I become Jews and Greek, I become
agree to the week after a couple weeks. Notice he never says to the strong, I become strong.
Amen.
Because God is always on the side of the younger. God is always on the side of those who are oppressed. So those who are oppressed are crying out to God, and God gives them an exodus.
Yes.
Now the challenge sometimes of getting an exodus is that once you get your exodus, you get, you know, a little bit of change, you get a little bit of status, you try to build an empire.
Awesome.
But once you align yourself with empire, you now are not the people of God.
Right.
Because God is the God of the oppressed.
That's right.
God is not the downtrodden. And so when you choose to align yourselves with power and seek to become empire, then God has to allow you to go into exile.
Wow.
If you read the scriptures, the Israelites are going through constant cycles of exodus, empire, and exile. Exodus, cry out to God. As soon as you cry out, look it up and make yourself, I want to be like them. I want a king like them, I want power like them, I want money like them. I want a cross like them. And God says, you're not my people, because now if you false it, if you shake it, make it, and dominate, that means that you're a hurt somebody else. But those people cry out, I'm not going to let you go to exile.
Uh-huh.
So that you can rediscover your pride.
Uh-huh.
That's all that there
is.
But it's clear that this country we're in is not the promised land.
Uh-huh.
It is more like Egypt of that story, or Babylon. Or Rome.
Whoa.
I think sometimes we need to make sure we are clear where we're living and what time we're living so that we don't misunderstand the moment. The children of Israel, they were being led away to Babylon. Psalm 137 records, by the years of Babylon, they were sent down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, we hung our hearts on the willows in the midst thereof, for they carry us away captive and required of us a song. Ask them, send us one of those songs of Zion. And the captives being led away said, how can we sing the song of the Lord when we're in a strange land? Anybody feel like you're in a strange situation? Anybody feel like we're in a strange moment right now?
Amen.
The world is all messed up.
That's right.
As Dr. King said, and so how do we live our lives as people who are following Jesus in a moment like this? Well, first, I'm going to start off with be real quick and pop through this. I just want, by way of the Spirit, to invite us to be thinking about some different things. But first, I've got to make sure that we're talking about the same Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But there's a lot of Jesus out there. Right? There's a white Jesus, a black Jesus, there's a Latino Jesus, there's an Asian Jesus, there's a funny Jesus, the Jesus that looks funny, Jesus is not funny at all. There's a conservative Jesus and a liberal Jesus. Everybody's got a Jesus. It's a moment I just want to let you sit here and think of it all. Everybody's got a Jesus, and we have a tendency to follow the Jesus we want. That enables us to live the life we want to live.
Come on,
and we have a tendency to make God into our own image. That enables us to do what we want to do, regardless as to what the gospel really calls us to do.
Wow.
I don't know how in the world we turn Jesus into a CEO in America, but he was a Palestinian Jew living on the underside of the Roman Empire. A dark review, brown skin, brother. Somebody say that Jesus. I'm talking about that Jesus. I'm not even talking about the Scandinavian imperialist. I'm talking about that brown brother from the hood. If I was in Oaktown, I would say from East Oakland that was living in Serene Park. Somebody say that Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus that was a freedom fighter, teaching his people how to resist without becoming the oppressor. Somebody say that Jesus.
Jesus.
That was a Jesus that was a refugee and an immigrant that was homeless and unemployed. Ultimately, was killed by the police of his name. Somebody said that Jesus.
That Jesus.
Woo, now, if you don't follow that Jesus, that Jesus does not allow you to take time out. This Jesus shows up with parables, bringing about his gospel, saying, I'm coming to turn the world upside down. Those who are last will be first. The first will be last.
I'm going to bring
him up here with me. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you become a new human being, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. God. Or I like to paraphrase, you can't see the world that God is making unless you're born again, unless you become a new human being. Jesus is inviting them to say, you are going to have to become a new version of yourself.
Right.
To see the world that I'm trying to make. Jesus said, I'm not coming just to offer you spiritual life insurance. I'm coming to turn this world upside down. And the power of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus says, I'm coming to teach you how to uproot empire without becoming imperial. I'm going to teach you how to defeat the monster without becoming monstrous. Because one of the things that we have to ask ourselves, go back to, and I'm about to jump over the story of Moses, is what good does it do us if in our sojourn to the promised land, we ourselves become Pharaoh?
Right.
So the gospel is not about just what we want it to be about. The gospel is about pulling the world forward. In this story with Moses and Moses in Exodus chapter 3, we first will start off with this point. Everybody said, Curtis, out. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses in this origin story of sorts where he is coming here. He is a Hebrew who has belonged to the Hebrews that lived through a generation of infanticide. His mother and sister, prophetic women, put him in the basket, sent him down the Nile River to save his life. He's pulled out of the waters by Pharaoh's daughter and is adopted into empire, set on the track to make Egypt great again.
That was a joke. Right?
He's set on this track, and as he comes aware of his identity as a Hebrew, he sees the Egyptians oppressing his people. The scripture says he looks one way, he looks the other way, sees nobody around, and he rises up in anger and kills the Egyptian. After killing the Egyptian, he goes on the run. And runs out to a place called Midian, grows into being a middle-aged man, becomes a shepherd, has a family, and then finds himself on this journey where he's walking around. Many of you have heard the story. He's walking around, not doing bad, he's doing the right thing. He's doing his 9-to-5. Being a shepherd, taking care of his family. And as he's walking, the scripture tells us he looks to the left, not to the left, but he looks somewhere on. Right, to the left, he looks and he sees a bush that's on fire but is not being consumed.
Wow.
A Christophany of sorts. The angel of the Lord, the Prince of God, appearing to him from the bush. And the text tells us that when he sees this bush and he sees that it's not being consumed, he turns aside.
Wow.
From the path that he had been on in our life. Believers, I'm here to tell you that God comes to us not through the convenience of our journey, but rather by disrupting our status quo. If you're looking for God in the peace, you're not going to find God. You're going to find God most of the time while God is disrupting your status quo, getting your attention. God is calling us to turn aside. It's not that the path Moses was on was bad. But it was in order for Moses to align himself with the plan of God, God had to cause Moses to turn aside. Moses' comfort was not more important than God's broken heart for the oppressed.
You know, I've been in multiple spaces, as many of you, where people have told me, well, my calling is not to uproot oppression. That's not my calling. That's not my spiritual gift.
Yeah.
I'm like, how can you follow Jesus, whose whole ministry and gospel is about uprooting the broken world and bringing it to the new world?
Amen.
This is something you need to opt out from. Because if you do, I want that same opt out off.
Amen.
But we're being called to turn aside, even from the good things that occupy our time, thank you, and energy, to make room to hear what God has to say about what is going on in the world. Moses had responded before to seeing oppression from his toxic anger, but God was calling him now to respond from righteous indignation. God was calling him away from the toxicity of his orientation and calling him into a new moment of liberation and deliverance. We must turn aside because God wants to root our wokeness in deliverance and justice, not revenge and hatred. So we might be careful in this woke moment that while we think so woke, you know, some of us so woke, you know, we ain't been to sleep for 4 years, if you let us tell us, right? You're just a wokest human being on the planet, right? Every Facebook post you post is woke. Every Instagram picture you put up is woke. Your shoes is woke. Your shoes walk out the street on you, you so woke. We all so woke. I am a biggest sinner of them all. Amen. But we get so overwhelmed with our wokeness that I think sometimes we miss the very point of what it is that we're talking about. I got a chance to sit in the room with Sister Minnie Jean Brown, who was one of the Little Rock Nine about a month ago. Some of the civil rights leaders, as they were getting together for one last time, as many of them are 90 years old. And so here I found myself was going to ask my very woke question of the elders. She was there, Bob Moses, Janet Moses, Andrew Young, many others. I'm sitting there, I'm going to ask my very woke question. You know, I'm all in my flesh and pride. I'm going to get my woke question in, right? So I said, you know, Mr. Eugene, can you answer this question? One, did inspiration work? Like, as you know, as black folks, we lost our hospitals, our houses, our economy, et cetera, et cetera. Did integration work? If you do integration differently, how would you do it differently? First question. Second question. I don't even give you a chance to answer the first question. Second question. See, I know y'all use nonviolence as a social tactic to pray about change. Even after you're nonviolent, you would influence the white body, the white extremists to have empathy and move it over to your side. But now we're living in a culture of extreme violence where people are seeing people killed on their phones on a daily basis. Do you believe that nonviolence as a tactic can still work to bring about the kind of change that we need? She started waving her hands up and shaking her head. I thought I had cursed or something. So I stopped. She shaked her hands and she said, "Did I hear you say nonviolence as a tactic?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Tactic." She said, "You don't understand what I'm doing." She said, "I grew up in rural Arkansas. I saw it on a daily basis. The bodies of black men swinging from trees." She said, "Nonviolence wasn't a tactic. Nonviolence was how we saved ourselves." She said, "Yes, we used it tactically, but what you saw when we got into the street was that we had become peace in order to bring peace. And that what you saw were 15 and 16 and 17 year old people who had become the very thing that they wanted to see in the world. Amen. And when we moved together, the power of it was the power of that reality." I'm here to tell you, believers, that as woke as we want to be, we must become the very thing that God has called us to be in the world.
I was talking to folks years ago when I was doing the Bible study work. The verse is still anchored in. And
our brothers that were from more of the Fulton town, amen, told me, well, you're meeting with these shooters, and you're in a good relationship with them if they kill people. Then how come we're not putting them in prison? I said, well, then that's interesting. Sorry, I keep dropping the band on. But I told him, I said, well, the thing that's interesting to me is that we can believe that God can use a murderer like Moses and give us But you don't have no mercy for who you are. I said, I just want you to know, I think that says a lot more about your faith than it says anything about God's promise and protection. And if God can use a murderer like Moses, and God can use a murderer like David, and the whole scripture is full of a bunch of murderers and idolaters and adulterers and thieves and
coming out from one of the factions, and we were all upset. We were
going off about the racism that we were seeing and all of what was happening. And he said, Martin, I tell you the way he told the story, he said, Martin walked in the room. He said he just stood there and listened to us go off. And then he said, I'll say something. And everybody said, yeah, go ahead. He said, racism is a disease. White supremacy is a disease. He said, will you get this angry about somebody who's coughing if they're sick? This would be, it's still educational for me every time I tell this story. I'm telling all of you, I'm telling you, I'm not saying all of you. He said, our white brothers who are racist are no more inferior because of their racism than we are superior because of our ability to see their racism. We were both born into an unjust story. Now it is our responsibility to pursue our liberation, recognizing that as we pursue our liberation, it will free us and them. But we must ensure that as we are on that sojourn, we do not go forward with hatred in our hearts, so as to get to that place where we are all free and yet we will have been bound in. What I want to offer up for us is that in this movement of prophetic resistance and being woke and joining God in bringing the world forward, we must ensure that we are becoming the people of God in service to that reality. Because the thing that scares me when I think about our red hat wearing brothers and sisters is that they don't believe, I think lots of them, that they are super far off from the truth. And then it makes us have to ensure that we don't end up in all of our wokeness worshiping at the altar of self-serving intellectual humanism that leaves no room for the sacred or mystery of the divine, a false gospel that understands ourselves at the center of the universe, rooted in a heightened sense of ego and glorified celebration of self, a false gospel that places the Black Lives Matter sign in the window while still not allowing our kids to go to school with kids of a different story or a different race, a false gospel that learns how to post the right quotes about patriarchy and still leaves no room for the systemic power to be shared with women partners, a false gospel that advocates for mercy for young men who have killed other humans in our community, and yet we have no mercy for those who are engaging in verbal violence, a false gospel that feeds on call-out culture for the purpose of making others feel small so you can feel large, one that isn't interested in redemption, a message for you. Somebody say false gospel. That's all right, go ahead and be my friend. I'm getting on the plane for us. We must ensure that we don't digest the false gospel that, as the book says in, I believe it's 2 Timothy, where we have a form of godliness that denies the very power to be God.
Oh, come on, man, preach that.
The scariest thing in the world is for me to think that I'm doing right and to be on my way to a hellish condition. So that's why Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans, and I share with you as well, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, watch this, which is your reasonable service. You ain't even L plus one. Checking your wokeness is your reasonable service.
Thank you, God.
Is it going to take a lot of energy for us to be pushing for justice while maintaining some margin for those who are racist and active in the world that are trying to preserve the world that is? Yes, but that's why we got the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You know how I come from the Holy Church. I'm not the Pope. I come from the Holy Church, but I'm oftentimes telling my said, friend of God, don't love the world.
Amen.
But the things that are in the world.
Oh,
but if you love the world, love the Father is not in you.
Come on, man. Preach that.
Toxic.
Yes, sir.
Optimism.
Wow.
Can become a love for the world over a love for God. Because guess what? Even the people we don't like still belong to God.
That's right.
And if they belong to God and we follow God, then the question is not whether we should have the imagination of redemption for them. The question is how we allow the Spirit to give us imagination for them. And so you can use my final point as I close. Back to the story of Moses. Moses' life had functioned as a chaplain of the empire, but now God was calling him to become a prophet of the resistance. But I would argue for many of us, God doesn't want us to stop there as just being involved in prophetic resistance. But God is also inviting us, how do we become midwives to a beloved community? And God is calling us, listen, the thing about a midwife, she's not pregnant.
That's right.
But she comes alongside to usher life into the world. Could it be that in this moment I heard one sister say, only one of the Muslim sisters said, that maybe the darkness of this moment is not the darkness of a tomb, but it's the darkness of a womb. That maybe God is trying to give birth to something in our story we've not had access to. So the question then is, who do you need to become? I've been saying for a couple of years, the wrong first question is what do we need to do? The right first question is who do we need to become? How is the Spirit calling us to become deeper, newer, more sacred versions of ourselves that can have a wide circle of human and divine concern for everybody we like and those we don't like? Because Jesus said, if you only love the people who love you, how much better are you? So, beloved, I would say that we have in front of us powerful examples. As Moses told this story, I'll close, I promise. I'm just a preacher, so I got to take over. But I promise, I'm like one way, then I'm looking at the clock. Moses is walking, he turns aside in the story. The scripture says, when God saw Moses turn aside, God spoke to Moses from the bush. I was having this conversation with a rabbi, a friend of mine, in Oakland, and I felt a little bit insecure having a conversation about Moses with a rabbi. I said, rabbi, you know, I'm not understanding this the right way. He said, you're doing pretty good. What did you miss? He said, see, for us, we believe the bush was always burning. But God was waiting for something to see. Could it be that there are bushes burning all around us? Bushes of gun violence. Bushes of injustice. Bushes of xenophobia. Burning all around us. And God is trying to get our attention. To invite us into who we were called to be from the beginning of the world. Not just a shepherd in me. Not just a government worker. Not just whatever it is you are. You're all good things. You've been called to join God and pull this world forward. But God's calling us to do so in ways that is not through toxic wokeism, but in a way that is deeply rooted in the way of the kingdom of God. It's not really going to call our culture, but in a way where our hearts are guided to be prophetic, not toxic, redemptive, not retributive. God is calling us to be those woke folks who at the end of our journey, like the disciples, they saw the disciples coming, and they said, here are those people, and they've been with Jesus. When people look at us, and they tell me you've been with Jesus.
Wow.
I'm not talking about because you know we have more spiritual laws in your heart. I'm not talking about
know how to do your evangelism shit, whatever it is that is. Don't disrespect.
Yeah.
But our people see the deep act of compassion, the deep faith we have to be repairers of the bridge. In a moment where everyone is moving to one end of the spectrum, and there's pressure that if you are contending for the humanity of all, you somehow lump the tongue, or you just not bold enough, and we allow ourselves to be pulled from the string, really because we don't want to be alone. We don't want to be seen as less than or not bold. And at the end of the day, beloved, God is calling on us to join God in the world by faith. So may it be so that our wokeness is detoxed. We become agents of building the kingdom of God. Stand on your feet with me. Let me pray. God's trying to turn the world upside down. I mean, we're going to be turned upside down. Also holding the space to know that many of us came to the room with challenges and situations and circumstances. I said, man, I don't even have the margin to think about what it is that God is trying to do for the world. I'm just trying to figure out how to survive every day. I think the power of the Holy Spirit is that God has changed the world as God is changing us. God is not looking for ability. God is looking for ability. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Lord, we ask right now for the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to be those, God, that you are using to bring this world together and pull it forward in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray right now that you would detoxify, Lord, our wokeness, our boldness, our deep appetite that we have to change the world. God, would you cause it to ensure that it is being birthed out of your spirit and not birthed out of our pain? God, would you bring healing to our hearts? Give us new eyes to see. Give us new ears to hear. God, the ways in which we become cynical. God, would you cause our heart to become hearts of flesh? For the one that we see as the other, the one we see not worthy of our relationship, God, would you give in us the capacity to be peacemakers? That we might bridge those who have not been able to discover a bridge. That we, by leaning on your spirit, would be those who do not seek to serve ourselves, but we seek to serve you and serve the world that you're making. So if you would just with me, if you're comfortable, lift your hands up as it is my tradition where I come from. God, we ask right now that you would descend upon us a fresh anointing. The power of the Holy Spirit fill our minds, fill our hearts, ignite our imagination for what this looks like in our life. Turn us into those who will step into the street where those who are diseased by gun violence will be able to meet with them and bring them into the light of your truth. Give us, Lord, the passion to continue to advocate and to organize. Give us the energy, Lord, to even stretch across the street to those with whom we disagree with socially, politically, theologically. Give us the power to do what you are calling us to do. And God, as you do it, we will keep your name all praise. All glory, all honor. In Jesus' name. If you're believing God for that victory, put your hands together.